Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I would like to share some thoughts that have been a blessing to me with you. There are some very sober thoughts, I believe anyway. I'll let you be the judge. Romans chapter 12 this morning. We're going to have some thoughts on nonconformity. See if we've got it mastered yet. Or convince you that we don't have it mastered yet as much as we would like to think we do. We'll see. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. By the mercies of God, keeping in mind that all that we have, all things have come from Him. And so how great of debtors are we? We owe Him everything. And He asks that we give our bodies in faithful service to Him. Is this reasonable? Is it reasonable to deny such a request? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You be not conformed to this world. Don't be fashioned like this world. Don't value what it values. Don't pursue what it pursues. And how will this take place? Your nonconformity to the world will take place by your mind being transformed. And what is the primary thing that will transform your mind? It's this goal to present your body a living sacrifice. It's the goal to prove, to demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If that is not our goal, if our goal is not to know and demonstrate the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, then we are conformed already.
That's right.
Because the world that we're not to be conformed to, doesn't desire to manifest God's perfect will.
Right.
For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then it goes on to talk about the different members, different responsibilities. But there's one body. God has a role for you to fill, for me to fill in that body. And it is the earnest desire of the living sacrifice to perfectly fulfill God's real will for Him in that role.
Right.
We owe this. God has designed the body. He's designed us to fill a particular role in the body. And we owe Him perfect obedience in that. We should not view ourselves as the most important, but rather diligently seek to fulfill all that He desires of us. Because if we consider ourselves the most important part, our focus is wrong. We're not going to be focusing on fulfilling our role.
That's right.
We need to focus on fulfilling our role and let God... What difference does it make? Which part's most important? What is a body with only one part? It takes it all, and God designed it to work together. But it takes everybody earnestly desiring to fulfill God's will for their role to make that work beautifully. And a transformed mind is going to diligently seek all that God desires of that role and then strive to accomplish it. Let us view this as my occupation. You know, Christ said, occupy till I come. Your occupation is to fill that role that God has called you to. Oh, it's not just a part of my life. No, it is my occupation. It's what I've been called to. That's what I'm to occupy in. The next verses give some practical instruction concerning being a living sacrifice. You know, a living sacrifice is what? It's there wholly for the benefit of another. It's not just well, actually, I think I said that wrong. Yeah, it's there wholly for the benefit of another, not just to aid another, but its whole cause is there for another's best interest. If we turn back to 2 Kings, chapter 17, there are two majorly different categories of conformity to the world. If we look at verse 14, this is God's dealings with His nation of Israel and Judah. They gave Him a lot of trouble. And in verse 14, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected His statutes and His covenant that He made with their fathers and His testimonies which He testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Balaam. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke Him to anger. Okay, we can see in this that they are what? They're totally conformed to the world. They've left all the commandments of the Lord. They're just running headlong in evil. They're conformed to the world. This is easy to see, isn't it? Okay, then a few verses later, the king of Assyria, after he moves the Jews out, he moves some other people into the land. And he had a problem, because these people didn't give any honor to the Lord. The Lord sent lions among them. So they realized that they weren't properly honoring the God of what they thought the God of this land. So then they brought a priest back, and he had to teach them how to fear the God of the land here. And in verse 41, it sums it up. These nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. In other words, they took some of the right ways of the Lord, some of His commandments, and they also used some of their idol worship, and they came up with their own mix. But they had enough of God's commandments in there that God must have seen fit to remove the lions, to give them some relief. And so they had enough of God's ways to achieve a desired result. Safety from the lions. Were they interested in wholly following the Lord? No. They liked their idols. But were they interested in wholly being idol worshippers? Well, no, they were afraid of the results. Were they conformed to the world or were they transformed? Well, they were not pursuing God. They were just interested in enough of God to get by. So I think we could honestly conclude that they were conformed to this world.
Yes.
They were not transformed by the renewing of their mind. And this is largely what we're going to be looking at this morning. It's this type of conformity to the world. Not a total absence of God's ways, but rather a mind that's not transformed and yet it hangs on to some of God's ways. Philippians chapter 3. Because this is what is more of a danger to us and is more likely to affect us.
Right.
Is a mind that's not transformed, and yet there's a good amount of the commandments of God being upheld. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now look at what he talks about having confidence in the flesh. For though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man, other man, thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, was that a commandment of God?
Yes.
Well, sure it was. So how can that be trusting in the flesh? Of the stock of Israel, was that a good thing or a bad thing? That was a good thing, wasn't it? Of the tribe of Benjamin, aren't we glad that Benjamin didn't get wiped out? Where would we have gotten an Apostle Paul? Anyway. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. This guy held to good doctrine. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He was not just a lazy, careless fellow when it came to religion. He was very zealous. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So how would all that be trusting the flesh? But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Oh, wasn't all that a part of serving Christ? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So if Paul was so zealous of the law, why is it that he was persecuting the church? Is it possible that at this point, we might call him Saul. In those days, he perceived that the law was the end. The law was not viewed as something that would help him to something else. In other words, it was not a means of reaching a goal. It was the goal itself. And when the church taught that the law was like our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That idea, in other words, the law was not the ultimate end, but it was to bring us to some higher goal. He rejected that. And he felt justified in doing that, and felt like he was upholding the law. And in many ways, he was upholding the letter of the law, but he missed the spirit of the law. And so, was he conformed or was he transformed? If you miss the spirit of the law, are you not conformed to this world? Even as you are still striving to obey the letter? Turn over to 1 Corinthians. We'll get to some illustrations of it here in a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. Does that mean that they're walking in sin? That they're totally disregarding the commandments of God? He's going to explain. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, is that not the same as saying you're conformed to this world?
Right.
You're carnal. You've not got a transformed mind. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Who were the Corinthians pursuing? Was the preaching of Paul to them a means of becoming of growing in godliness?
Right.
Or had they become sidetracked and were pursuing Paul versus Apollos?
Yes.
Now, weren't they supposed to follow Paul?
Yes.
Okay, so they were doing what they were supposed to or not? Somewhere doing what they were supposed to, they got sidetracked. And they began to bicker about whether it's Paul or Apollos. Well, I like Paul better. Well, I like Apollos better. Well, guess what? They were preaching the same thing. They were both preaching Christ and what God desired. But because their mind was not transformed, they were conformed to the, well, they weren't transformed because they were conformed, but they did not view following Paul as a means of pleasing God. They were not diligently striving to fill their role. In other words, if they would have been diligently striving to fill their role as a living sacrifice, they would have taken what Paul was saying and they would have obeyed it. They would have taken what Apollos was saying and they would have obeyed it. And it would have helped them to be an acceptable living sacrifice.
Right.
They had set up themselves as being judges, not doers. Were they thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to think? Well, God had not set them up as judges. This was not a matter of judging false doctrine here. This was a matter of hearing the truth. And it came from different vessels, and they were being split over who they thought was the more eloquent or who they preferred, instead of striving to embrace the message that was given to them and do it. Psalms 119, there's a very edifying and refreshing verse in this subject. 119:32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. The way of his commandments. Think about it like this. God's commandments are, would you say, directors on a way? And that way is understanding God himself. And his commandments are pointers, aids in that way.
Right.
It's interesting. I will run the way of thy commandments. In other words, this is going to be my vigorous pursuit. But it's not pursuing commandments as an end in and of themselves, but rather it's a pursuit of God by way of his commandments. We naturally have very small hearts. Hearts that are not big enough that we love God's commandments, okay? But when we understand and love God's commandments, I think that's largely what it's referring to as far as enlarging my heart. When you give me understanding, you help my heart to understand and love, then I will run in the way of your commandments. We will view them as the pathway to God, as the pathway to knowing God. This transformed heart and mind is essential for our living sacrifice to be acceptable. In our day, people don't mention that they're circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Abraham and all that type of stuff anymore. But there are a number of things that people tend to rest in today.
Right.
And we want to look at some of these and see the foolishness of resting in them. The first one is going to be baptism. And there's a few verses in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10. We know that baptism is a commandment of God. Okay? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And people like to say that, well, I was baptized, and then they stopped there. I mean, like, that was the end of the commandment. I mean, that was all the farther it was to take you. But in 1 Corinthians 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were baptized unto Moses. In other words, they were enlisting to follow Moses. It was only the beginning step, not a resting place. If we treat baptism as a resting place and that, oh, I can rest in that, I took care of that, you know, God said to be baptized, and I was baptized, therefore that's done. We're more conformed than what we ought to be in that, because the transformed mind sees that baptism is a part of a process. It is a part of knowing God, understanding God. It's, in this case, it's one of the first steps. It's a commitment to the race of faith. And yet, if the race of faith is not run, you are overthrown in the wilderness. Your baptism is no longer an asset. It actually is somewhat of a increase of damnation, because it's an agreement that you entered into and you failed to keep. So it's definitely not something to just sit on. It was an important part of pursuing God, being a living sacrifice, but don't just rest there.
Yes.
Later on in chapter 10, thinking about communion. Well, we know that we're not conformed to the world because we still take communion, right? The world doesn't do that. Can we be conformed in our communion? In verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Well, communion, that's a commandment of God. I mean, this do ye in remembrance of me. We know that's commanded. But does not communion testify of an exclusiveness in pursuing God and God only? Or are we also, at the same time as we're partaking of communion, are we also pursuing other interests on the side? Would that not be a partaking of the table of devils or the cup of devils to some degree? So far from being something to rest in, I think it should be a good time for us to seriously ponder, is God what I'm pursuing? Or is God simply a nice addition to my life? Is this reminding me that I'm bought with a price? Or am I simply thinking, well, at least I don't have to pay it? Does this remind me that I'm to be a living sacrifice? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We know that God said not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And people will tell you that they've, supposedly to their credit, that they've been in church all their life, or that they've been in church for the last 50 years. Why were they?
Amen.
Why were they in church?
Yeah.
In verse 11 of chapter 4, it says, talking about the church here, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Could you be in church for 50 years and it didn't affect you much at all? What kind of a church were you in? What were you looking for? Did it have anything to do with the perfecting of the saints? Was that your desire? Well, obviously, if you've been in there for 50 years, and you're resting in that, your desire wasn't to be perfected.
Right.
Are you anywhere near perfection by this point? Or maybe it was a good thing you told me that you've been in church all your life, because otherwise I would not have known. But would you say such people are conformed to the world? I mean, they're obeying God. He said not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. But if they're doing it for a whole different purpose, they're not doing it for the perfecting of the saints, both of myself and of you.
Amen.
Where's the living sacrifice? Okay, how about another one? I know that I'm not conformed to the world because of my clothes. Numbers chapter 15. Verse 37. This is a command of God, okay? That did not be conformed in your apparel. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribband of blue. It shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring. That ye may remember and do all my commandments and be ye holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. There. Does this ribbon of blue, this fringe on their garment, does that prove that they are the children of God? That they're not conformed to the world? Did you see what it said? This was to remind them of their obligation.
Right.
So that they don't become conformed to the world. So was there a different apparel? An end? Or was it a means to an end? The desire of the apparel or of God in giving this command was to remind them of their obligation of walking in obedience to Him. Now, if the clothing simply comforted them and made them feel like, well, we're the children of God after all, see? Then it failed miserably.
Right.
And yet the commandment of God was not what was at fault. But it was rather the lack of a transformed mind.
Right.
It was to aid my memory. It also would testify to the world that I know a better way. So, did Jesus have a ribbon of blue on His garments? Or did He refrain due to the fact that there were many hypocrites who did? Did it bother him that hypocrites wore borders on their garment, ribbons of blue? Well, it bothered him. That's why he rebuked it. But there's no reason to think that he didn't have one. In fact, being since was in the law, he would have had one. Okay, another one. How about modest apparel? Well, now that's the commandment of God. And that has what to do with modesty. That's important. That's 1 Peter chapter 3. Is it an end in and of itself? The moment you have it, do you assume that that's all that the commandment was striving to accomplish? Talking specifically to the sisters here. Whose adorning let it not be, chapter 3 of 1 Peter, starting at verse 3. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. The modest apparel is great. Is there also a meek and quiet spirit? Or was it just assumed that the modest apparel, as soon as I got that taken care of, I fulfilled my obligation there? There's a little deeper meaning there.
Right.
It's supposed to also teach us a contentment to fill my role. In what way? This beauty that is to be covered up has an important place to fill. And that's what modest apparel is for, is to keep it in its proper place.
Right.
But it needs to be coupled with a meek and quiet spirit.
Yeah.
It's a quiet testimony of faith in God as well. And think about it. Why is it that when you dress appropriately, why doesn't every immodest woman in the world applaud you? Because they have so much less competition. Because to some degree, you're a rebuke to them. They know that what you're doing is appropriate. What they're doing is not right. And they didn't really think too much about it until you showed up. So there's a quiet testimony there. A willingness to be reserved for the role that God has called you to. The place that He has for you to fill. Okay. The holy kiss. Commandment of God. We practice it. So are we conformed there? Luke chapter 22, verse 47. Is this a wrong reference?
No, that's right.
Why would I go here to talk about the holy kiss? in the garden here. While he yet spake, while Jesus yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Was this a holy kiss? But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Was this the same kiss that Judas would have given Jesus a week previous to this? So why would we say it was not a holy kiss? Well, is your kiss holy? Using the same criteria. Is my kiss holy? So we would say it was not a holy kiss because, Jesus pretty well condemned it there. Judas was betraying the Son of Man with a kiss. So how could a betrayal kiss be holy? Well, do we share the same cause? If we don't share the same cause, can our kiss be holy? If I'm pursuing the world, is my kiss holy regardless of how I practice it? Can I be conformed to the world in my obedience to? But it's not a holy kiss. Okay, so it's not perfectly obeying this command, but you don't perfectly obey a command unless you obey it in the spirit of the command anyway.
Right.
So,
right.
So you could go through the kiss, call it a holy kiss if you want to, but if there's not a kindred spirit, it fails. How about you hear people occasionally tell you that, you know, I have preachers in my family. My family's been faithful in the church for the last 300 years. Therefore, what? I kind of sit back, and that's how they use it. In Matthew chapter 8, there's a sobering warning here. In 8 verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled at this centurion that had more insight into the kingdom of God than many Jews, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The children of the kingdom be cast out. Those who have their forefathers faithful in the kingdom will be cast out because they don't have that same faith that their forefathers had.
Right.
But why is it that people want to rest in this and don't realize that rather faithful forefathers are simply laying a good foundation to build on?
Right.
Not providing a platform to rest on. If you rest on that platform and don't embrace the same faith that they had, be cast out. Has it helped me or hindered me? So you have preachers in your family. It's like, so you should be all the more knowledgeable of the Word of God.
Right.
And yet you're using that as the excuse for your carelessness. There's a conformed mind again. We understand from Hebrews that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And how do they seek Him? Well, they diligently seek Him. Okay, very carefully. And how do you carefully seek God? Well, you search out His commandments. And then you use His commandments as the way in which you find God. In other words, you cannot know God apart from His commandments. God's commandments are the way in which you learn to know Him.
Right.
But if we diligently seek Him in that way, not simply try and, well, let's see. Okay, what does it say? Okay, I'll do that. I'll illustrate it pretty soon. His commandments are to direct us in our search of Him. His commandments are not the end in and of themselves, but it's rather a means of getting us to the end, and that is God Himself. Your father tells you to take out the trash. Okay? What does that mean? Well, it means go over there and get that waste basket and take it out. Is that correct? You do that, have you fulfilled His commandment? Have you fulfilled all that He intended you to do? All His desire? Well, you could say, yes, I have. But now, if as you're doing that, you look around and you see some trash that hadn't made it to the trash can yet. So you take that out as well. Now, do you understand your father now? You understand his desire is that there not be trash in the house.
Right.
Okay? Taking out the trash helped get your mind in order. Taking out the trash can, yeah, maybe it fulfilled the commandment, but it missed the spirit of the commandment. The spirit of the commandment was, we don't want trash in the house. Take it out. Now, he did not specify that you have to go around and pick it up. But the commandment was, take the trash out. Most of us would just take that to mean take the trash can with the trash out. But the living sacrifice that God has called us to looks to see not only how to fulfill the letter of the commandment, but what is God trying to show us by this commandment.
Amen.
Because the commandments of God teach us something of God, of His nature. And if we don't look it out, search it out diligently, we're likely to miss it. Husbands are commanded to love their wife, okay? Is God trying to teach us something of His nature in that commandment? Because when did God ever have to love His wife? Does God have a wife? I mean, maybe in the sense of the church, but God had created a husband and wife before He, you know, created the church. So, but in that physical relationship, God has given us a commandment that if obeyed in the proper spirit and with the proper searching pursuit of God, it could help us better understand God's nature.
Right.
So if we view it in that light, we're not going to view it as, well, I have to. You know, it's kind of a drudgery. It's a real job. No, it's a means of attaining to a fuller understanding of God. So the commandments of God, if we view them in that light, we run in the way of His commandments. Because it's like, this is the way to obtain what I want. I want Him. This is how I will find Him. As I fulfill His commandments in the spirit that He desires them to be fulfilled in. We turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. A little bit of a closing here. Verse 13. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think soberly, because with a level head, because it is possible to miss that grace. Because of being conformed to this world. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. A carefulness there required of us not only to do the obvious import of the commandments of God, but rather also to diligently seek out and make sure that we are fulfilling all the intention. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If it was worth that much to Him, are we valuing it properly? Or are we rather careless in our redemption? Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You notice that hunger there? That you may grow thereby.
Amen.
That's the desire. And if that's not the desire of our heart, then we're more conformed to this world than what we like to think.
Right.
Even in the midst of a false confidence that we're not. So the admonition here is to carefully press forward in and for His service, not our own. When we are obeying the commandments of God, let's search out to know the fullness that God intended.
Amen.
That we might know His heart in the matter and be pleasing to His heart, not simply get by. Because we believe that we are to be holy for His pleasure, for His purposes. He gave His life for us. And it's only reasonable that we give our life fully in His service as well.
Amen.